Well, good morning. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to the letter to the Colossians. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to use your app or your device of any kind and turn there with me. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, the end of Colossians chapter 3, and we're nearing the end of Colossians itself. And I think there's people in my household who are very thankful for that. We've been here for a while, since I want to say November, and we've come in and out of it, and we're drawing to a conclusion. And at the conclusion of many letters, it's not uncommon for the Apostle Paul or other New Testament writers to begin issuing practical advice, closing remarks, if you will, and sometimes the remarks are very personal. Hey, send this message to so-and-so, or make sure you let them know this. And sometimes they're just some practical advice of how to live out all that he has taught in the main portion of the letter. And many times it will focus, not just in general, but it will focus on particular areas of life where this needed to be addressed, maybe where they were struggling. And so as the Apostle Paul has taught all along to live counterculturally to the Colossians, not only to reject the godlessness around them in the world, but also to reject those who were inside the fellowship, who would want to imprint that worldliness from the world onto God's church, to reject it, to live counterculturally. You know what it means to encounter someone. You come around the corner in your hallway at home, and all of a sudden you've encountered someone. You've run into each other. There's a face-off that happens. You're going against each other. You're running against the flow or swimming against the stream. We were at a little water park back in the winter, really. It was an indoor water park and here in Georgia, and we went down there for one night and played in the water slides and everything, and one thing they had was a lazy river. And I love lazy rivers. If you ever come across a lazy river, you're probably going to find me floating down the stream. And I was there that day, and we were playing around, and lifeguards were everywhere, which is good. And I was decided I was going to swim against the current of the river. And so I decided I was just going to try it out and see, you know, if I was strong enough, if I was young enough, you know, all this, see how far I could go. And so I was swimming against the current, and I heard a whistle blow. And I popped my head up immediately to see which one of my kids had done something. And I looked around, and instead of them, right in my face, there was a finger when I came up out of the water. And a lifeguard in a red outfit with a whistle in her mouth was blowing at me, a 43-year-old man swimming up the stream of the lazy river. She said, "No swimming against the current." That was plain enough. But it embarrassed me. I hated it, and I ran away weeping. And so, not really. But you know what it's like to go against the flow. And this is the setup for today. The Apostle Paul is reminding them of some very practical ways that to be a Christian is to live counterculturally. That we live in a world that is not our home. We are strangers and aliens here, and that the flow of the world, if we are practicing faithfulness, is going to be against us. And we'll be tempted. We're going to be tempted time after time, instead of swimming that hard road against the culture, that we will just want to turn into it and go with it every now and then. There'll be times when we see all that's happening around us, even godlessness and wickedness, and we would, in our mind and in our sinfulness, would like to contort that, that maybe we could impress it upon and shape it into God's Word, make so that God's Word will find agreement, will find accord with the culture around us. The Apostle Paul wants us to resist that temptation. He wants to remind us, you're swimming upstream. Faithfulness requires it. And so today he comes to chapter 3 in verse 17, and he begins addressing them about the structure and the setup of the family. This is God's design. This is God's order for the Christian family. And one thing you'll notice here is this is set against the backdrop of earlier in chapter 3, when he has discussed in verse 11 of chapter 3 that there is no longer Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. There is a unity in Christ, and last week we went so far as to say that it is a very strong unity, that the unification we have in Christ, it in some sense creates a new reality that erases the backgrounds from which we came. We said that last week. And so these Christians, perhaps, in Colossians, were now wrestling with, what does that mean? What does that mean in the household? Does it now mean that there's unity in Christ, and so children no longer have to obey their parents? We're peers now. We're eye to eye. I can do what I want. Is that what this unity in Christ means? It's very strong. I mean, so it's very strongly stated here. Does it mean that there's no order in the family given by God between husbands and wives or parents and children? Is that what it means? The Apostle Paul is writing here to say, no, it doesn't mean that. And let me just start by saying that what we're going to talk about today, we'll talk about some differences among members of the household. There's no doubt about it. But those differences do not have to do with value. They do not have to do with worth. It is not to say that a child is less valuable or is less an image bearer of God than the parents. It's not to say that a man, a husband, is more valuable, he's worth more, he bears the image more strongly of God than does his wife. But God is telling us here that he has left some functional differences in the household, even among the unity that is now found in Christ within his church. And so that's the backdrop here. I'm so tempted this week to offer justification for this. Every thought as I thought about this text came to defending it, because I know it is unpopular in our culture. Right? The way we parent maybe doesn't arise from this like it should. The way husbands and wives relate to one another, maybe it doesn't arise from this like it once did. And I know in our culture, it's a strange and obscene thought to think of a situation in the family in which God has ordered certain things. But I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to make a defense. And one reason for that is Scripture makes no defense here. God is simply lovingly and wisely communicating to his people, the people who he created, the people who he designed, and those he gave his life for. He's telling them how he has lovingly and in a healthy way created a situation in which families and society will thrive and be blessed. And so that's what we're going to examine today. We're going to examine this thing that God is telling us and the very thing that God has the right to tell us, right? He's the one who created and ordained the family, and God has the right to decide how he is lovingly going to have us to walk in a way that blesses us and brings good to our world. And so let's read together in Colossians chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 17, which we've read before, because I believe this really falls under that heading. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is a part of that. As we see this submitting and obeying here, I want us to see it not that God is singling out people and say, well, I favor men or I favor parents. This is a part of this instruction here, to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, verse 18, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love, that's agape, that's that godlike love that God empowers us to carry out, a selfless self-giving love. Husband, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. You can see and hear the practical side. You can see the Christian order here trying to bring correction to what would have been seen in the world. In fact, in the Greco-Roman world, there were many of these family codes. None of them required anything of the man except to be a ruler in his household, to bring order, to establish rule and obedience. The Christian code comes along here, and there's so much more to it. Love your wives. That's found nowhere else in the culture. And do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. How do we counterculturally? How do we counterculturally reflect Christ in our families? First, I think we see this. We practice countercultural submission. We practice countercultural submission. What does it mean here to submit? What is that really telling us to do as it asks wives to submit to their husbands? The word submit here, it just means this, to order under. To order under. That means you order your life under another authority. You order your life under another person. They're being asked to take their lives and to order them. It's very functional. You see that? It's not value. It's not worth. It's very functional to order your life under another. This is a voluntary attitude. It is a voluntary attitude with some exceptions. We are all ordered under the headship of Jesus Christ. And so, for instance, if there was a wife in this ancient time and she read this and said, I'm to order my life under my husband, but her husband is drawing her into ungodliness. Her first submission is to the headship and the lordship of Christ. I think abusiveness of a family is an exception to this. I think that we can see here that under the headship of Christ, there are exceptions to this. But this is instruction given to Christian households. And under the normal imprint of that, it ought to fit this shape of submission. It means just to order your life under someone else and to follow Jesus' example. Why should wives submit to their husbands? It gives us a very brief explanation here. Because it is what? Fitting. It is fitting in the Lord. That word is very specific, fitting. Where's Wyatt? Wyatt, would you come up here for just a minute? Little Wyatt has grown to be Big Wyatt. He, during the quarantine, he grew 12 inches and ate. He must have eaten constantly, Wyatt. But Wyatt was here working at the church this week. And we have these leftover shirts from the welcome team. And Wyatt said, I said, you can have one of those shirts if you want. And he went over there and dug in the floor, and he pulled out this one. It's a double extra large shirt. And I said, is that your normal size, Wyatt? And he said, no. I said, well, what is it? He said, my normal size is a small. I said, well, you can have it if you want to. So we put this, just put that on for us, and I just want to see what it looks like. And we haven't tried this before, so it might actually destroy the point I'm trying to make. It might fit you fine, but yeah, at least it's a little big, okay? If you saw Wyatt wearing this shirt around the church, first of all, you'd think, what a nerd, right? But also you'd think, that ain't his shirt, right? Why would you think that? Because it doesn't fit Wyatt. All right, thank you, buddy. You can sit down. You can give him a hand if you want to. Yeah, thanks for helping me. You would know it is not fitting of Wyatt. And so as the Bible is giving us this framework for submission, a voluntary attitude of ordering your life under another, it says it connects it with that it is fitting in the Lord. How is it fitting in the Lord for wives to submit to their husbands or for husbands to submit to God or for children to submit to their... Why is this fitting in the Lord? Because we have a Savior who submitted. This ought to be so clear to us. The Christian life altogether, not just in the family, Not just with a laser focus on the contentious issue of wives and husbands, but the Christian life is a life of surrender. It is a life of self-emptying, of giving of ourselves, even giving up our rights, right? Even giving that which we ought to rightly possess. And should Christ have rightly possessed his life? Absolutely. Would he have been right to summon 12 legions of angels to come and rescue him and bring order and justice? Yes, he would have been right. And it's the very thing he laid down. Would he have been right, as Stacy and Erica read earlier, would he have been right to stay enthroned in heaven and consider it something to be grasped instead of emptying himself and coming to the earth and becoming obedient to the death, even the death of a cross? He would have been right. The Christian life is a life of surrender. There's no way around that. There's no way around it. If your impulse is to stand up and demand what is yours, then you've got a ways to walk down this road of the Christian life. The culture would look at Christians who profess to follow Jesus and see them wearing the world's garments, and they would look and they'd say, that doesn't fit. That's not Jesus' clothes. It doesn't fit at all. When the world looks at us and we follow the Lord, and there is no difference in our attire and their attire, listen, they know there's a problem. We ought to know it too. We wear what is fitting in the Lord. We wear what is fitting in the Lord. And in the family, here's what that means. In the family, God in his wisdom, you want to question God's wisdom? That's fine, but your issue is with him and his word. In the family, God has lovingly established a blessed order in which wives, first of all, in verse 18, are to submit to their husbands. A loving attitude of ordering underneath. It is fitting in the Lord. Don't ever be afraid in any part of your life to live in a way that is fitted for you by Jesus. Well, it just doesn't make sense. It's just not popular. I'll be ridiculed for this. It doesn't match the imprint of other families. Don't ever, in any part of your life, young people, don't be afraid to live in a way that is fitted for you by Jesus. In fact, be afraid of the opposite. Be afraid of living in a way that is fitted for you by the world, by the culture, that is not fitted for you by Jesus. Practice countercultural submission. But number two, we follow countercultural headship. We follow countercultural headship. Verse 19, the husbands are now addressed. And we see quickly that this submission does not run one direction. It goes both ways. And if anything, the submission of the husband to the wife, or of the husband to the family, is stated in far greater terms than the submission of the wife to the husband. The husband is to love his wife, found nowhere else in Eastern literature. In all the family codes that were, the culture was replete with them, no other one but Christ's church admonishes husbands that they would agape, that they would love unconditionally, a self-emptying love, and not be harsh with them. The parallel in Ephesians chapter 5 says this: husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and did what? And gave himself up for her. Ephesians 5:25, if you want to know where that is. Husbands, love your wives, agape them, as Christ loved the church. And how did he love the church? He gave himself up for her. This is a two-way submission. In fact, you might say this. You might say that under the headship of the husband, the wife is to order her life underneath that. Is to order her life in the details, in a micro way, in the operations and the function of the family in the world. She is to order herself beneath that, but in a macro way, the husband is to empty his all for his wife. He's to love her with an agape love, a self-giving love, a love that would lay down his life. He takes into consideration what the wife needs, and he gives up what he would rather need for her. He takes into consideration what the wife prefers, and if it's just, if it's wise, he's willing to empty his own preferences in order to serve the wife, even the children, even the family. This is the love that God is calling husbands to do here. There's a micro submission that wives are to do under the headship of the husband and under the headship of Jesus. And there is a macro submission that is far greater because we are to love her. Wives, you are to be loved as Christ loved the church. That standard ought to stupefy us, men. We don't lord in our families. We don't demand our own way. We are given the responsibility, sometimes an unwelcome responsibility even, but we are given the responsibility to order the family under our leadership. Why? Let God explain it. He's telling this to us now. Why is this? We have that responsibility, but we also have the responsibility of laying down our lives for these who God has trusted us with. Just one quick example. I'm reluctant to even share this, but we were first married. I had a brand new car. I just bought it. I knew after I got married that I was going to have to submit to Erica. And so, not really, but I knew that time was running short for me to be single and have any money. And so I went out and bought a car, a Saturn, a 2002 Saturn. I still have it and still love it. But I bought it, and when we got married, Erica was driving this little putt-putt mobile, this little Ford Escort. It was powder green. It was such a totally girly car. And so I would not have wanted to drive the car. But listen, there was no way. There was no way I was going to have her. She made sales calls for a living. She worked for a Christian radio station, and she would drive all through the region, other towns. There's no way I would even think about having her driving that little Ford Escort, putting around with no air conditioning, right, with the windows down. That engine used to really roar underneath there, if you can imagine that, on a Ford Escort. But it did, and a powder green, ugly car, I didn't want to drive it at all. But I wasn't going to have her driving that while I was riding around in something brand new. It wasn't going to happen. It ought not be happening in your household either, if you're a Christian household. Okay? Husbands, we love our wives. And so when someone looks at this and they say, this isn't fair, that why should are wives less valuable than husbands? No, they're not less valuable, not in the least, not even not remotely. But there is a functional difference that God has retained in the church. Paul, there's no longer Greek or slave or free or Scythian or barbarian. Does that mean we're? No, there's still differences that God has maintained in the family. The headship, husbands, that Jesus entrusts to us in Christian households is a drastic and extreme servanthood. We are caretakers and stewards ourselves under the headship of another, the Lord Christ. Don't ever forget that. We follow countercultural headship, but also we enjoy a countercultural blessing. Look at verses 20 and 21. The address shifts again to children. Turn to the children now. And children, you are to obey your parents in everything. I want to stop and just point something out here. Do you notice the difference between what a wife is called to do, to submit, order under, and what a child here is called to do, obey in all things? There's a difference here. And so it clears up at least part of a question for us that if we believe that submission in the household of a wife to a husband is equivalent to obeying in all things, we've got it wrong. The Bible makes that clear in this sense because children are told to obey in all things. Wives are told to submit as is fitting for Christ. And so keep that in mind. There are misguided notions of what submission is, and this is one way that we can clear that up. It's not the same as children. Children are obligated. They have a duty to obey their parents in what? in everything, to obey your parents in all things, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers have a instruction here too. Do not provoke your children. Again, this is something that would have been totally foreign, alien in the ancient world. For the Bible to look at fathers and say, hey, don't provoke them. You mean I'm not an absolute monarch in my home? In the Greco-Roman world, yes. In the Christian household, no. Don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And the word discouraged here literally means a challenger. Lest they become a challenger to you. Lest they figure that they just can't win no matter what. Dad just provokes and provokes and provokes. He knows where my buttons are. He pushes them. If I do good, he's displeased. If I do bad, he's displeased. I'm provoked. And it builds up to a point that they lose heart. They become discouraged and take on the role of a challenger in the family instead. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Don't do that. We get a brief glimpse here, friends, of God's blessings for these provisions. Look here what happens. When children obey their parents, what happens? Well, it pleases the Lord. The Lord is. What do you get when you obey your parents? One thing you get is God is pleased. God is pleased, right? And the blessings of living a life that pleases God are innumerable. There is a blessing that comes to the household for those who follow God's will in this way. Are there exceptions? Is there sin and brokenness in the world? Is there rebellion of heart against God and parents in good homes? Yes, that happens. Absolutely, it happens. I don't want to shame anybody or paint a picture of this that is just black and white. But as a rule, the blessings of God come, kids, when you obey your parents in all things. Fathers, don't provoke your kids. What happens? What happens when I don't provoke my children? What happens? Well, they don't become discouraged. They don't lose heart. They have strength. They have purpose. They have future. They learn from me. They watch me. They walk with me. There is a healthiness that comes that God has structured, and he knew it when he made us and when he ordained the family. It is okay to expect your children to behave. It is okay. I want you to know that. There's so much stuff out there that would blame you, blame moms and dads for not expecting their kids to obey, to say you've done something wrong, you're in the wrong for this. It's simply not true. The children are to obey their parents in everything. Why? Because you get a candy bar for it? You know, because there's an incentive? No, because it pleases the Lord. I was in the nursery one day serving, and a mom came down. You know that kid. If you've ever served in the nursery, you know that kid that ruins your whole Sunday, right? You're in the nursery. Everything's happy. You've talked to other workers. It's bright, and it's going to be a good day. And all of a sudden, a darkness fills the hallway, right? And you know Junior's coming. Yeah, he's coming to your class. Well, I was there in that class that Junior went to, and you could just feel the evil enter the church. And he came down, and his mom got down on the floor with him, bent down on one knee, and in the gentlest voice, she said, listen, Junior, today, please don't bite anybody. Now, Junior was not a baby. You know, Junior was old enough. Junior, please don't bite anybody today. And listen. No, don't get upset. If you don't bite anybody, then we'll take you out to the toy store after church today, right? I had lots that I wanted to say about that at the moment, but I held my tongue. I remember when I was a kid, I also had incentives for not biting people. You know what those were, right? It was kind of the flip-flop. It was the opposite incentive, right? Matthew, don't bite anybody today or else, right? That's how it went. That's okay, y'all. It's okay for our parents or for our children to obey their parents in everything. It's also okay for fathers not to provoke and lord over their kids, right? That is okay for us to do. God has designed us that way. God has done this for blessing. He's done this for good. His wisdom is eternal. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, right? His weakness is stronger than our strength. We can trust God as He orders things for our good and for His glory and to impact the world. He's done it because He knows how to do it. You know the old story of the old ship owner. This was in the old world, I guess, you know, over in Italy somewhere, and the ship owner in the era of steam travel, the engine had failed, and none of the modern mechanics could figure it out. They couldn't figure out, and profits were sinking, and shipping, losing clients, and finally they said, you need to reach out to the old shipmaker that lives over there in the village. Nobody wanted to talk to him because he was just so grumpy and awful, but finally, in desperation, they went over to his little place, and He reluctantly agreed to come and to take a look, and he came into the boiler room of that ship and stood there and just listened. And he watched, and he looked, and he moved around a little bit, spent just a few moments there. And he pulled his hammer out of his tool belt, opened a boilerplate, looked inside, and hit something. And the engine sprang back to life. He sent the ship owner an invoice for $10,000 or whatever equivalent that would have been. For $10,000, the ship owner said, this doesn't seem right to me because you were only here for a few moments, you know. And so he gave it back to the shipmaker, and he took it and annotated it and said, he wrote on there, hitting with a hammer, $10. Knowing where to hit, $9,990. He knew the machine. He made the machine. The Lord is your creator and designer, your maker. He loves you. No one loves you like He loves you. He loves the world around us. He loves your children. He loves their future. This is the God of eternal love, of everlasting love, who stretched out His arm to us to save us. Will He then give us something bad for us? No. He knows how we're made, and He has arranged the family in this way. And so when we operate here, we do so not because God is unjust or because He needs to get with the times or anything like that. We do this because we know something that others don't know, and God has revealed to us the good and secret things that He has in store for those who love Him. Listen, everybody submits to something. You're sitting here today. You're submitted to something. As Americans, we think we're very independent. Well, then you're submitted to yourself if you're independent. I'm not submitted to something. Yes, you are. You've ordered your life under yourself. What could be worse than that? Who are you submitted to this morning? God would call you into a loving and vital relationship with Him, and He would do so for your blessing. Let me pray for us. Just a moment, I'd offer you a chance to respond if you need to. We've talked about something very specific today. But let me tell you, you may have come in here with the Lord working in your heart for something totally unrelated. You think, well, if I make a decision, if I walk up there and pray today, they're going to think I'm just an unsubmissive person. Hey, if God's doing business in your life for whatever reason, you don't let a silly thing like that hold you back. This is the Spirit of God we're talking about. When He speaks, don't neglect that. You can come out of response to what we've preached here in this moment, or out of response to God in any way. Come pray, you can come seek salvation, you can come for baptism. We'll be baptizing in a few weeks. We'd love to make you a part of that. I invite you to come any way you need to. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for trusting it to us, Lord. We pray you will bless it and increase it in the lives that are here. Amplify it with your power, Spirit. Interpret it to our hearts as we have need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. And as we do, you can respond.
Just as I have. shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as the blood of Christ the